Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 22. We're in verses 34 through 40. As we are looking in this Passion Week of Christ, we're on the Wednesday before the crucifixion on the Friday. And Jesus has been teaching there, as we've studied over the last few weeks. He's there in the court of the Gentiles, and there's thousands of Jews listening. But here they are, the chief priests kept coming to try to trap Jesus in some way because they want to get rid of him. Jesus is a thorn in their side. They have this temple going on, man. They're making a lot of money off the backs of the worshipers of the people who are coming there, especially during Passover time. So there's 2 million to 2.5 million people there during this week that we're studying. They're making a lot of money off of them. And Jesus is there to crash that system down because these were some ungodly leaders over the Jewish temple. And Jesus is calling them out. He's told them three parables, basically, that was casting judgment on them. And now there's been a couple of questions that came back from these Pharisees to Jesus. We'll cover the third one today. But the first question that came that we looked at last week was the Pharisees had kind of gotten into a corner over in the side of the court of the Gentiles. And they said, what do we do now? He shut us down. So we'll send spies. So they sent their disciples in, dressed just like the rest of the worshipers, and they pinned a question on Jesus. That question was very simple, was do we pay the poll tax? Now, this tax was on Jewish people who lived in Roman territory simply because they lived there and they breathed the air of that Roman territory. And the Jews hated that tax. So they were asking Jesus, do we pay that tax or not? And Jesus got a coin from them, a denarius. He says, whose image is on this coin? They said, well, Caesar Tiberius. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but you render unto God what is God's. He's emphasizing that we are created in the image of God, that we should be giving ourselves over to God through Christ himself. So he said, yep, pay your taxes, but man, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give yourself to following God. These Pharisees didn't know what to do. These disciples, they went off to the side. Then the Sadducees came along. Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't like each other very much. They were both Jewish leaders, but they disagreed on a lot of the things in the text and the Torah in the first five books of the Old Testament. And one of the things that the Sadducees did not agree with the Pharisees nor with Jesus on was they did not believe in the resurrection. But here they come along to try to trap Jesus. Now, see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like each other, but they got along long enough because they hated Jesus. So they come along to ask Jesus a question. And they gave him this little scenario. If a man marries a wife and they have no children, the law says that the brother is to marry her. You know, if he dies, so here they are. The first one marries a wife, he dies. Second one comes along, marries a wife, he dies, still no children. Third one comes along, marries a wife, still no children, all the way down to the seventh brother marrying this wife, this same woman. At the resurrection, whose wife is she? Is she the first man or the seventh or any between? Jesus says, haven't you read Scripture at all? He's telling this to these leaders. Have you not read Scripture at all? At the resurrection, there'll be no giving and taking in marriage. Matter of fact, people will be similar to the angels. The angels do not marry. Not that we become angels, not that we look like them, no wings or halos. just in the very fact that angels do not marry. There's no sexual contact among angels. And we'll be like that at the resurrection. The only marriage that takes place in heaven is between Jesus and the church. Us. If you have your Bibles, so we continue to study this third question that a lawyer who the Pharisees sent over to Jesus poses to him. That's going to be interesting because they send out the smartest of their group. The very smartest of all the Pharisees is this lawyer that they send out to him. So let's read together in chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And kind of see this interaction between this attorney now and Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Your translation may have "the greatest." "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look into your word, we approach this, God, not saying that we know anything. God, we may be so familiar with hearing this passage. God, it desensitizes us to, Lord, just the truth and the meat of this scripture and these verses for our growth. God, teach us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is the third and final question that these Pharisees will approach Jesus on. So here they are. They're over in the corner. They decide to send the smartest of the smartest of the smartest of their group. So they send an attorney over there, a lawyer. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, an attorney, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him." Now that word "silence" there in the Greek is phimao, meaning muzzled or to put to silence or to stop their mouth. In other words, Jesus literally gagged these guys. These Sadducees loved to argue. They loved to debate. Now, the Pharisees were probably a little delighted that the Sadducees got shut down by Jesus because they were always at each other. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, now, although they didn't like each other, they hated Jesus a whole lot more. So they were wondering, what do we do now? Verse 34, "And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced them," it's kind of caught these Pharisees off guard. They were expecting the Sadducees, who loved debate, for this long debate to go on with Jesus. And somewhere along the way, Jesus would trip himself up. But he didn't. He silenced them. The Sadducees walked away. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 20, verse 40 says, "For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything." So the Pharisees must met together, and again decided, what are we doing now? We're going to send in the top gun, the best that we have. Now, we have to understand something. The sovereignty of God is all over this. Listen, the sovereignty of God is all over your life and in mine. That even though that the Pharisees were plotting and scheming and man, their anger was fueled and their foolishness, all of these things, even those thousands of occurrences and thoughts, all of these things, all these events that were taking place that led them to this moment where they're questioning Jesus that leading up to his crucifixion and 2 days later, all of these things are all orchestrated by God for his sovereign divine purpose that's revealed to us in the scripture. See, you and I, listen, you and I may have losses in our life. We don't understand why God is allowing these things to happen. God is sovereign over all of his creation. Not one molecule in all of the universe is a radical molecule that God doesn't know or orchestrate. There's no radical molecules there in this universe. God knows and has plans for all. And listen, we have losses in this life. We too will have disappointments, but we don't lose in the end. Always remember that, Christian. You don't lose in the end. All of the things in life that we experience as believers, God is working out all things for our good and for his glory. We love Romans 8:28. We love that verse. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good or for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even what we think is bad, God is using for good. How do we know that? Well, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So, Brother Kevin, these tragedies I've gone through, these losses, all these things, I'm going through some things right now that I don't understand. You mean God orchestrated that? Yes. God causes. Not only does it get his permission, he causes. And he uses all sorts of things in this world because he has a perfect plan to fulfill. He has a plan for your life. And sometimes the only way he gets you there, the way that he gets you there is the things he has orchestrated for you. There's no accident that ever happened in my life. Now, I may call it an accident. I may call it something. There's no accidents. God teaches us something along the way. Everything. Everything. He's refining us for our good and God's glory. That's what I can say. As for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good. So what the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. The sovereignty of God is all over everything, and he's interacting moment by moment in our lives. Our fumbles and our blunders do not surprise God. He purposed them. Verse 34 and 35. They gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Now, lawyer right there in the Greek is nomikos. Nomikos. I'll get it out in a moment. This guy was a scribe, and we have to understand what a scribe is. A scribe was a guy that copied the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, over and over and over. His whole day was simply copying God's word, copying God's word. There was no way just to press send or just to press copy to send it off to somewhere. There was no copy and paste on this thing. That every day was right. He knew God's word because he had copied it so many times, read it so many times. That's what scribes do. Where an attorney here or a lawyer here, a lawyer of the law of Moses, is one who had been doing it for a long time. He knew God's word. He knew the Torah backward and forward. He was the smartest of the smart that was among them, who basically had memorized every word of the Torah, those first five books in your Bible. So they send him out there. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So now the smartest of the smart of all these people is testing Jesus, the God of the universe, about the very word that he inspired Moses to write. So he's testing him. So he's, in the Greek, it means scrutinize or to examine or to test. So here he is there to test Jesus. But I love when we begin to put Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account, those synoptic gospels, a lot of times they share the same narrative stories from different angles that the Holy Spirit gives us to see. And it's beautiful because it not only gives us one point of view, it gives us several points of view, and we get to see a bigger, more beautiful picture of what God is showing us here. So in Mark's account here, in chapter 12, verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, Matthew only gives us that he's testing Jesus, but in this testing, in this interaction between Jesus and this lawyer, Jesus sees this man's heart. He sees that the Holy Spirit is dealing with this man, and he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus doesn't criticize him. As Jesus had criticized and cast judgment on the others, he doesn't criticize this man. He doesn't condemn him. Remember, Jesus sees this man's motives, and he sees his faith, even as elementary as it may be. Just a question. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us the answer. It's a question. Could we possibly see this lawyer in heaven? If Jesus is there encouraging him, he says, "You're not far from the kingdom." Man, it's a beautiful thing when God gives us these glimpses of his grace working in people's lives who have not believed yet, but the Spirit is working on them. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Oh, isn't that beautiful that God has mysteries that we are not privileged to? That God works in mysterious ways. We've heard that even the grace of salvation, God works. And we may not see it right here, but it's a beautiful thing. That's why we are always to live out loud, to share Christ with those that the Holy Spirit is opening the door to. We may not see them come to know Christ, but we don't know how the Holy Spirit is working in their lives further down. So this guy comes to test Jesus. And in Mark, we read where his faith is developing. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great," or your translation may say greatest, "commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." Verse 38, "This is the great and foremost commandment." So we have to kind of grasp the context here. So Matthew kind of skims over this because the audience that he was talking to were Jews, and they got it. They understood what he's talking about. But we need to do a little homework maybe. Verse 36, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, he calls him teacher. In the Greek, remember, that means doctor of the law or master of the law or teacher of the law. That was the highest honor given to a man, doctor of the law. So this lawyer is identifying Jesus as one who has mastered the law of Moses. And really, the prophets also. So the Jews had a lot of laws during their time. A lot of laws. Matter of fact, there were 613. We're more familiar with just the original 10. But there were about 613. These Jewish leaders were kind of some mystical guys in the way they arrived at 613 of these laws. The number of laws are really reflective of how many Hebrew letters are in the Ten Commandments. This is called a rabbinic lettering. And these guys, listen, got kind of strange in some ways and the way they would practice this, because that's what they did. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were always just messing around and debating the law. Matter of fact, of these 613 laws, there were 365 don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. And one for each day of the year. So on that day, you practice a don't. Don't do this. Don't do that. The other 248 were do's. And so they had the don'ts for each day of the year. They had the do's to correspond to the number of body parts they thought composed the human body at that time. Remember, there were no x-rays, there were no CT scans, there were no MRIs or anything like that. This is what they thought. So the rabbis would spend the majority of their time here debating these 613 laws. The Pharisees and rabbis believed you should reflect on the law each day, strive to keep that law for that day. And in doing so, all this debating, they completely missed what the law was written for. Completely missed it. Why did God give us the law? To show us that we could not keep the law. They spent so much time debating on how to keep the law, they missed the very fact that God gave them the law to show them that they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the original 10. Why did you add 603 more? Think about it. Galatians, Paul writes this in Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Man, the law, God gave Moses those 10 commandments, the original 10 commandments, the Decalogue. Why? To show the people that they couldn't keep them. Think about it. It says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus comes back and says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It says, thou shalt not steal. If you've ever stolen a piece of candy, you slipped into your brother or sister's room, you took something out of there that didn't belong to you, whether it was clothes or food or something. You slipped in the ice box and got some food that wasn't yours. If you ever stolen homework answers when you were in school? Yeah. It's confession time. Then you're a thief. You stole. And you said, no, I've never done anything like that, Brother Kevin. Now you're a liar. And a thief. So you see, we see very clearly that we can't keep those 10 commandments. We can't keep a couple of them. Matter of fact, we've broken them all in some form or some fashion. We've broken them. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, if you've ever looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've committed adultery in your heart with her. Same thing goes for you, ladies. But you see, it reflects to us that we cannot keep the law. And that's what the whole point of that was. Because Jesus came and he kept the law perfectly for us. And then went to the cross and took all of God's wrath, all of God's judgment, everything upon himself for our sin. So that we may be saved by faith and faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You can't save yourself. These Jewish leaders missed that. That's why they had this heavy burden on people to try to be good and to try to follow all of these laws. And these guys were so bound up in the law for the wrong reason. They began to categorize the law. They had heavy laws and light laws. Man, the Jews built this legal system that was that they just complicated matters and just cast this heavy, heavy burden on people. All the while, these rabbis would just, man, this debate for hours and hours and hours and hours. And it actually became a form of entertainment for them. So the chief priests and the Pharisees, in this attempt to trap Jesus, ask him a question that would likely spark a debate. And they were trying to get Jesus to say something in a debate with their smartest. And they were trying to trip him up somewhere so that he may say something that would try to supersede Moses in those five books of law. They were trying to get him just to contradict Moses in some way. Because for the Jew, there was no greater man that ever walked the face of the earth than Moses. But here Jesus is. What does he do? He affirms Moses by using the popular verse to the Jews. He didn't strike an argument with them. Matter of fact, Jesus elevated the conversation up to focus on love, agape love, God's love. So in one answer, Jesus dashed all of their hopes of trapping him, and he puts an end to their examination, and then he turns around and indicts these very men who lacked love toward others. Jesus quotes to them Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, from Moses. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And this is the greatest and foremost command. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and all the prophets." So Jesus didn't point out a certain law. He came really with the most popular of all for them. He put all the law and all the prophets on the very principle of love as conceived by God. Verse 37, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord." In the Greek, there's a couple of meanings here we need. First of is the verb agapeo, the verb of love. That's in action. And the noun of it is agape. Now, we're probably more familiar with agape love. That word, a few little nuances there in it. So it's difficult to kind of pin down a strict definition that is a love on a whole different level. We can't even begin to hardly comprehend the kind of love that God has for us, this agape love. It's kind of hard to grasp it. But because how do you get God's infinite love and bring it down to a definition for us? Well, we need something workable. John MacArthur said, "The verb for love in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, ahav, in Hebrew refers primarily to the love of the will, the love of the mind, the love of action, rather than the love of feeling or love of emotion. It is the highest kind of love, not the love that you just feel, but the love of dedication, the love of commitment, the love that says this is right and this is noble no matter what I feel." And that is the word here, agapeo. Agapeo is a love of intelligence. It's the love of purpose. It's the love of will. as opposed to phileo, which is the love of emotion or affection, and eros, which is the love of physical animal senses. Agapeo is the highest kind of love, the noblest, the purest, the highest self-sacrificing love of that which is right and that which is worthy. Man, that's powerful. Maybe we're beginning to pick up a little bit on this agape love that God is talking about, that Jesus brings to us right here. He's telling to this lawyer, and he's telling it to us. Because that's such a far cry from the love that we think about today. Most of the love that we think about today is what's in it for me. I do this for you. What are you going to do for me? That's so imperfect. What is agape love? Paul kind of gives us some insights in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There, beginning in about verse 5 to verse 8, he says, love is patient and love is kind. Are you always patient? And I know some of you are not always kind, because I'm not always kind. And I'm not always patient. And love does not envy or boast. Have you ever been envious of a neighbor who just got a new truck and you're still driving the old one? Or they just built a new house and you want a bigger house too? Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Have you not ever been irritable or resentful? It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. What does this describe? Jesus. Because, man, I had a wedding last night, and I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and ending in verse 13. When you get to those things, I always stress to this couple that, listen, this is what you're growing toward. This is not, you're not there yet, but this is what you're growing toward. And for believers, this is what we're growing toward. This describes Christ, and we're not there yet. It's a working in our life that the Holy Spirit is doing. We do not measure up to this. We're a work in progress. 1 Corinthians 13, listen, that's our destination. We're on this journey there. And man, we need to rejoice in that. Understanding that we're headed there. We are imperfect. We do not get it right. Man, we talk about, you know, not easily irritable, and some of you are mad right now. Somebody say it's not resentful, and some of you are resentful right now. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, English Standard Version. Says, and we all, with unveiled face, in other words, forgiveness of sin, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Man, we are working this out. The Holy Spirit is working this out every day, moment by moment, moment by moment as believers. The Holy Spirit is working this old out so that we can have this agape love, so that we can grow to that. That is our destination. We will arrive there when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ and sin is absent. That's when we'll get there. But degree by degree, we're growing more like Christ. Listen, if you're born again, you've been born again for a while, and you still get mad like you did before you got saved, something's wrong. You're not growing. if you're still handling life like you used to before you came to Jesus, you're not growing degree by degree. Degree by degree is small. It's not say, hey, I came to Jesus, my life has changed, my life is transformed. I don't do nothing like I used to do. No, you'd explode. It's growing little bits at a time. That's why some Christians get frustrated. I don't find that my life has changed a whole lot. It's degree by degree by degree to be more like Christ. God's word just tells us that. We want our love to look like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Man, allow him to work in your life. And you'll see a transformation little bits at a time. You won't see a big change all of a sudden, but you will begin to see changes little at a time. Working it out. God wants all of this for us. And since he wants all of this for us, he also wants it from us. He says you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. See, the primary idea is that God wants us to pursue him with all of our being. With all of our being, God wants us to pursue him. What does your life look like between Sunday 12 o'clock and when you come back? Sunday 10 o'clock. Are you pursuing God with your life? Because notice something. Jesus changes a word here from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. See, verse 37 here in Matthew says, and with all of your mind. That's the last part of that verse. Jesus changed it from with all of your might. That's what Deuteronomy 6, 5 says. Well, all of your might means diligence and with energy. Jesus interprets that with all of this diligence and energy to take place, it requires your mind. If you want to pursue Christ with all this diligence and energy, man, your mind has to be focused on him. This mind here, dianoia, means the faculty of understanding and deep thought. We are to engage our brains in this faith journey that we're on with Jesus. It's not about emotion. It's about engaging this with God's word and letting God's word teach us and change us and transform us. Our brains must be engaged in God's word and mastered by it, not by fickle human emotions. Agape love is a mindful, intellectual exercise where we choose the truth of God's word over how we feel about things. That needs to be mentioned hard in the church today. If I could just throw this little scenario out, suppose your life is a train. Emotions make a great caboose. But your emotions do not make a very good engine to drive you and to drag you and to push you. And in church life, there are too many people who have those things reversed. They put God's word at the very end and they put their emotions at the very beginning. And they never find satisfaction. They jump from this thing and that thing and over here and over there, and they don't know. They go where their emotions are stimulated first. That's why they don't know what God's word truly says. That's why they get off in heresy. That's why they start believing things that the Bible really doesn't say, because the pastor took it out of context. But it feels good in that church. It's a lot of energy. It's a lot of emotion. Listen, a lot of emotion. Listen, emotion plays a part in faith. It stirs. I love Jesus, man. It stirs me up. But I want that to be back here because I want to make sure that I'm doing things according to God's word. I want to know that I'm following the right Jesus. And the only way that you know that you're following the right Jesus is the Jesus from the Bible, Jesus from God's word. But if you have those mixed up, what Jesus are you following? You see, if you don't have the right Jesus, you don't go to heaven. The right Jesus is right here in Scripture. And we can't put our emotions ahead of God's word. Do the right thing. Follow what God's word says, regardless of how you feel about it. Three times in John 14, Jesus says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's nothing wrong with your emotions being engaged in your faith. Yet obedience is not gauged by how you feel. Rather, it is to follow Jesus' commands. Let's finish up this. Verse 39. He says, and the second is like it. So love God first and most. The second is like it. You shall love, agapeo, your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. Man, that's a pretty good diagnostic test. How you love other people is reflective of how you love God. Who is your neighbor? See, the Jews thought their neighbors were just other Jews until Jesus taught them about the Good Samaritan. But our neighbors, anyone who is in our area of influence, these are in our sphere of life, those in our proximity. Jesus put the rubber to the road, so to speak. How you love your neighbor reveals how you really love God. How you love your neighbor reveals how you really love God. See, the Pharisees here were not lovers of men. They were users and abusers of men. They hated men. Why did they hate other men? Why did these Pharisees find it easy to abuse another human being or just use them? How? Because they didn't know God. When you don't know God, you just go off of that old animal instinct, so to speak, that old nature, and you just do whatever. Whatever pleases you. And if it costs you using people, you do it. Question comes down to us. Are you walking in agape love? That love for God? It's going to be evident in the way that you treat and serve other people. The way that you love God will flow out of you to your neighbors. So we have this horizontal relationship with God, but we're meant to be a conduit so that our love goes to others. The love that God gives to us just flows through us to other people. But if there's some dysfunction in our relationship with God, it flows, it shows in the way that we handle ourselves around other people. And if there's some dysfunction with another person, it's reflective of our relationship with God. That's why Jesus could easily put those two together. Love God first and most, and love others like you love yourself. Verse 40 says, one of the two commands depend. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the whole prophets. Man, on this love that God gives, the love that you have for God, the love that you have for your fellow man, that agape love that you're growing in, that type of love. Listen, all the law and all the prophets hinge on these. You don't have to pick up one of the 613. Just love. Love. Because that's what all the law and the prophets hang on. The entire Old Testament hinges on these two commands, like a door with a hinge pin. And how are you doing that? How you do the second reflects or what's going on with the first. May we pursue more and more and more of this selflessness and this sacrificial life of Christ and to where our intellect is engaged with God, understanding more of God's word and being satisfied and the love that God gives to us. And there's nothing that will satisfy us like the agape love that God gives. Nothing. It's a daily pursuit of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is a day-by-day walk, moment by moment. God is interacting in our life. Listen, God is not sitting here at church waiting on you. Listen, God is right there interacting with you daily. Those things, the difficult things, the celebration, all things that come into your life, God has sovereignly prescribed them for you so that you will grow in love and be more dependent upon Him and grow degree by degree closer to Him. Oh, today, would that be you? I'm your pastor, and I'm going to tell you this. You can't operate as a Christian and just be a Sunday person, once a week thing. Just can't. As a believer, listen, God is interacting with you all the time. Life is working in you. Man, if you just show up once a week and that's all the God you get, that's all the relationship with Christ you have, you're not growing. You're just not. And all the things that God allows in your life, all those troubles and trials and heartaches, all those things that kind of distract you and away from God. So how could God, if He loved me, why would He let these things go? He loves you. Therefore, He allows these things because He wants you more dependent upon Him. He wants you more dependent upon Him so He can grow your faith to a new level. If your faith is never challenged, you don't grow. I don't grow. I'm going to be honest. I don't like those challenges. They're a bitter taste in my mouth just like yours. We're on the same page. I don't like being stressed out. I don't like the tension. I don't like losing things in my life and people in my life. I don't like it. It hurts. I go through the same bitter process that you go through. But God is with us before that thing happens. He's with us through it, and He's with us on the backside of it. And it's amazing how much we grow from there to here when we trust God through it. Sometimes we think we're going crazy. Lord, I don't know how to handle this. You don't have to. Depend on God. Trust God. Lean on Him. Follow what He's got prescribed for you. And when you do that, you'll be amazed at how much your growth in Him. You'll look back and say, Lord, I didn't want to go through that, but I'm sure glad You brought me through it. I'm sure glad that I did. Because I feel closer to You now, and I sense that I have this one degree closer to God. Oh, today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. Would you just depend upon Him and trust Him and let Him grow you? Don't quit trying to do it on your own because you're going to fall flat on your face. Would you just please trust Him? Maybe today you want to trust Him as your Savior. Brother Kevin, I've never received Christ. I've never trusted Him. I've done religion. I know some things about Him, but I've never truly trusted Him. And listen, when you do that, you'll want to be obedient. You know what obedience is? getting in the water this morning like Trina did. That's obedience. Ville Platte water don't save me anybody, believe me. But it's being obedient to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some difficulties, some challenges in your life. And you're like, I just don't know what to do. I'm so lost. I'm so confused. Because you're trying to do it on your own. Would you just put that down? Say, God, I trust you through this. You'll guide my steps. You'll guard my steps. And you'll be amazed at your faith walk with the Lord. You'll be amazed. You see, your faith walk is just not when you come here. This is the celebration time. This is to learn a little bit more. But your faith walk is moment by moment, day by day, with Jesus Christ, wherever you go, wherever he's planted you. Would you see that, and would you savor that and grow with the Lord? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today. God, we know that we don't have all the answers. But God, you want us just to trust you and depend upon you. Forgive us for our disobedience and not depend on you. Forgive us, God, that we have tried to just control things in our life that is way beyond our control. Father, thank you today that we can sense your spirit calling us to you. And God, that you are working in our life degree by degree, and let us be faithful to follow. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.